United. Good morning, everybody.
Good morning.
So good to be in the United States of America. Feels very safe. I was thinking I may not able to get out of that little area where I was. We have in Nepal. Now Nepal says is the fastest Christian growing in Nepal right now. It used to be China before. Now Nepal is ahead. So in Nepal, we have many people coming to Christ every day. We have many churches growing. But the pastors we have, they got saved, for example, last week. Then they have, 20 people got saved. They got a fellowship. Then one of them is leading. Usually, talking every time the same thing. Saying same thing every time. So they have the Nepali Bible, small Nepali Bible. They do not have much resource. So every time, what they would do is that they will close their mind, they close their eyes, and then they will drop the Bible. They will say, in the name of Jesus, what do you want me to teach today? Boom, Bible splits. Then they will close their eyes. In the name of Jesus, what do you want me to say today? Have my finger on the verse. Nature of the book, every time they drop it, the same thing opens, you know? Same thing opens. So this is how they have been doing it. Still, church is growing very fast. Here I come. It's been about 10 years. Then I went back to Nepal. So this is what my heart, this is my vision. I go to the village. You see in the video. I will gather 15, 20 pastors. I teach them. I have all design course from Genesis to Revelation. That's what I all teach. Then many people ask me, you've been teaching Bible, same Bible, but different information. Where do you get that? So I tell them, you have to read from the beginning to end. So many of our guys, they are not taught. They're not educated. So therefore, they do not know how to read much. So I have all my teaching on the MP3, so audio, so they can listen. So this is what has been going. Then we have a school we started. We have many people, they're going to overseas because the country is so poor. Then we have every day, the data says the 28,000 people leave Nepal every day. They come back too every day. But many of them do not come. Many of them get hurt. They're saying the every day, 7 people come dead body back to Nepal because they're not trained how to work with the machine and all these things. They got hurt, they got killed, and they have to send the dead body back. So we have many Christians also living to Nepal, going to overseas, usually the Middle East, Qatar, Saudis, Malaysia, those countries where the oil manufacturer goes. So they also are there in starting churches, and churches are growing, and many people are asking me, you cannot teach only us in Nepal, got to come over here too. So it's just growing. Then we have, therefore, the many children are home, left, not educated. So therefore, I have the school here. So I bring the children there. So we want to teach the children from the young age, the biblical education, biblical value. So they will grow up. Our prayer is that they go back to their village. They don't have to open the Bible and the finger there. They can teach, they can understand. So this is our heart. We have over 400 pastors been trained. Then one guy was trained 5 years ago. He finished we have 6 courses. Usually 1 year round, I travel, go, come back. 1 week, East in village, teach them, come back. So I have that. Many times I'm traveling with one guy, usually. Then we are kind of remote out ourselves. Then 5 years ago, one pastor was trained, then now he tells me he started 17 churches. 17 churches he started. Then I am always looking to start the training somewhere out. I mean, east. I have so many demand from West Nepal. So that's where I was born. I was born from West. I'm from West. I'm in East now. So I have many people in West asking me to come there. So I'm thinking, okay, next month I'm going to West Nepal. So I get the phone call, you have to come here. This, at East. I thought I finished all of you guys, you know. There's no more pastor to train there. No, no, I started 17 alone myself. There are 17 more pastors to train. So I'm kind of stuck there. So we have over 400 pastors been trained. These guys are, they go out. They don't sit around. They go out. It's very difficult in Nepal. It's door floor. John been there. Thank you for sending John there. It was a wonderful blessing for these guys to see that Nanda is not alone. It's very important for them to see that I'm not alone. I'm not carrying something that I die and finish it up. It's so good to see some people comes behind me. John comes, we have our senior pastor comes from Virginia. Then they get to see that. And it's encouraging for them. Okay, he's not alone. He's sent out. They have many people behind. We are not by ourselves. It's very important. So they travel. Usually I walk about 3 days. I walk in the mountains. Sometimes I carry lice. You know, come on. So it's a different life. It's a different life, different system. You see on the video, we're carrying things. Some of these are my notes. You know, these guys come halfway through, carry my notes because I'm about to cross the river. They are afraid I might, you know, lose the notes. I print the notes. I hand over everything to their hands. I have the audio, so I teach. So this is what's happening. And now we have the government occupied by the communists, sponsored by China. So that they are changing every law. So making Christianity not possible. You cannot teach Bible. You cannot teach about Jesus. You cannot tell anything about Jesus. You have to shut your mouth. That's the law they're making. So this law been activated about 3 weeks ago. Then I get the message. In my area, I don't know what all over the Nepal. In our area where I minister, 5 churches are burned down. They put a fire in the burned down. And there are 18 people. They arrested. They are in prison. They will be locked for 6 years. That's the law they are making. So country so Hinduism, so blind, is that if you will drive a car, then hit the cow, then you hurt the cow, you are in prison for 24 years. That's the law. But you would be driving, then you will hit a little child, kill the little child, then you would just give $60 amount of money, and you on the way. No problem for you. So this is how they value the life. You know, this is how they value the life. Life is not important. They have the caste system. Some castes are untouchable. They're not worthy. They're not supposed to get education. They're not supposed to come to church. They don't even allow to go to their Hindu temple. How bad is that? So I was born as a Hindu priest. My father was a high priest. So I was his son. Then I was supposed to be a Hindu priest. Then my father passed away when I was 12. So then now God has me his priest. So God has his hand. I involved with this underground, this communist movement. By the age of 16, I was the commander over 500 young guys. So I have a long kind of different kind of lifestyle. So I believe God has trained me. God has raised me from all these stages so I can minister now in Nepal. So many people ask me, why go back to Nepal? They're going to kill you, you know. I have recently one group of the guys, the underground group, they are publicly announcing they're going to kill me. They put on the newspaper, they're putting on the radio, they are talking to each other. They have sent one Hindu extremist group. They are saying they want to get rid of me. They are afraid. They are threatened. Because many of those guys, they become Christian. They're not listening to them. Many of the untouchables, they become Christian. They look better. They're educated. They are making their house better than high caste guy. So they are threatened by that. So they are pointing, who is doing that? Then my name they pronounce. Oh, Nanda here, he married some white-looking lady, you know. She don't talk Nepal, you know. He says something, makes sense, you know. They're saying all these things. Then also being a Hindu priest son, then I understand what Hinduism is. So I just tear the Hinduism down. I said, this is wrong, this is wrong, this doesn't make sense. I explain all of that. Therefore, they think that they can get rid of me. They can control themselves. But I believe God has a calling. then when God calls you, then it is hard to explain. I cannot explain to my American friends why I want to go back. It's just hard to explain, you know. You cannot reason to it. It's my heart is burning. My heart is there. You know, I want to be there. I'm not happy here. I'm happy there. Though worldly things, you shouldn't be happy there. But it's the calling. So we thank you guys for praying us. We thank you for supporting us. This church supports the three pastors, I think. Two? Okay. So whatever. So we have the guys. I train them. Then these guys are very poor. You can understand. Some of these guys, they walk barefoot. Then it's a poverty. Nepal is one of the poorest country in the world. And many times, these guys do not have, I wouldn't say enough. They just don't have anything to eat. many times. But they don't complain. You see, when they become Christian, then they learn that God is great, and they learn that the worldly things, the worldly life is temporary life. They will have the mansion in heaven. They will be glorious there, and nobody will tell them untouchable. Nobody look them. They're dirty, you know. They understand that, and they just, it's just amazing how when the gospel reaches people's mind, people's heart, and somebody threatening them being killed. And I was in prison for 32 sometimes, long time ago, when we had the absolute monarchy. In the king's time, we had a same problem now they're making the law. It was even worse then. So I would talk about Jesus, and people just punch on my face. Then just they will beat me up real good. They will say, you can't say that again. I'll say more, you know. I'll say more. Then now I can tell you, some of those guys, they hurt me. Even either they are dead or they are in very bad health. Then I explained to the communities, listen, then they wanted to kill me. I'm in good health. You know, I have some problem, but comparatively, look, I can talk, I can walk for 3 days without food. I'm still good. But these guys, listen, they wanted to get rid of me. So people see that it's so evident that Jesus Christ, the gospel, the Bible is so true. That you cannot explain how powerful it is. When somebody gets saved, then the person's the life changes, the impact he makes in the family, in the community, that everybody sees. We had one guy, he was dead for about 3 days. Nobody wanted to touch him because he was a witch doctor. The Hinduism, the belief system was that you do something to that witch doctor, that demonic power going to come to them. Though you as a witch doctor, everybody wants to have his healing, him to help them out, but his life wasn't a good life. His life was a very hard life, very demonic. They were telling me that when he jumped, he hit the ceiling. He jumped very crazy. When he fell on the ground, he broke his legs. Very demonic things. Then sometimes he will do some crazy performance. Then all of his teeth will fall down. He will do something else. He will teeth come back. It's crazy things, demonic things. So many people noticed that this guy. So they didn't want to do anything to him. Somebody came to pray for this guy. This guy came to life. Now this guy is a pastor, you know. Can't believe that. This guy has a church. He's like 75, so this guy has a church. He cannot read. Then he listens everything I say. He told me, all your teachings, I finished listening in 3 days. He asked me more. I told him, it takes time for me to do that, you know, produce. I can just say something and record it. I have to work out. So these are the guys that we are serving there. Then now the government, all the Hinduism, it is behind the China is sponsoring, India is sponsoring. So we have the big countries on the south and north. Nepal is a small country. So we have a big two countries forcing to Nepal, make the Christianity close down with one Christianity. So these guys, they're not afraid. Many of guys, they are afraid. They don't know how to do service. They don't know how to come out and pray. But many of them, they are excited. So thank you. Thank you very much. Thank you for supporting us, praying for us. We have a small prayer cards. You guys take it and pray for us, remember us. Thank you for having us. Thank you so much.
So, there are people that want to kill you, that have come to you and said, I'm going to kill you. Mm-hmm. Yeah. That's kind of hard, isn't it? I mean, when, you know, we get upset, I get upset when somebody might write something mean on Facebook. But to this date, I've never had somebody say, I want to kill you for preaching the gospel. So it sounds, when I was listening, correct me if I'm wrong, one of the big problems is not just ignorance, but pastors who are very young in their faith, mm-hmm. and yet there's nobody mature in their faith to lead them.
Right.
And God has raised up you to train them how to study the Bible, how to teach the Bible, because the problem is they hear a message and they just repeat it, right?
Right.
Just repetition.
Right. Also, they also need to see that I stand firm.
Stand firm?
Not also teach them. Mm-hmm. They need to see me, the example being with them.
Yeah. So your heart is for them.
Absolutely.
And you want to go back.
Absolutely. Amen.
You're a crazy man.
Praise God for
Praise
that.
Praise God. Yes, yes. So we can pray for the pastors to grow in their faith, for God to use you to help them. The government has made it illegal to really be and function as a Christian, as a church. And, you know, it's the and the Hinduism, which in our country, when people say Hindu, they think, oh, peace and happiness, and yet it's one of the meanest, cruelest religions on
Absolutely.
The planet, right?
You know, I tell people in U.S. that whenever the Hinduism grows, it is going to bring the poverty, also dirtiness, because they are the... I have one guy, he's the chief justice, he just retired. Then he became a monk. Then I have some friends in U.S., they retire and they come to serve. Mm-hmm. So what does that make to the community? So
yeah.
It's not the peace. The Hinduism is one of the mental torturing that you cannot get out of it.
Mental torture, yes. So poverty, dirtiness, cruelty.
Very cruelty.
Somebody is hurting and you don't help them because that's their karma.
Bad karma. You're born to have that. You're born to have that. So
yeah.
I'm born to not to help you. I'm born to be high caste.
Mm-hmm.
It's too high. Not
so you can't, yeah, wow.
Can't change.
Folks, we need to pray for Nepal. Father, we come to you in Jesus' name and we thank you that you love the world. You gave your son that through you the world might be saved. You love Nepal. You love the people. They are the lowest of the low in many regards, and they need to be rescued. And thank you for Nanda and others that are there that are not just preaching the gospel, but they're teaching people how to read the Bible, how to study it, how therefore to know you better. Lord, we do pray your protection upon Nanda and Lisa and Maya, Anna Joy, and their nephews as well, and his mother, and on all the Christians that are there. But Lord, you did promise us that in this world we would have tribulation. You did say that we would be persecuted. You even said that we would to be patient unto death. Lord, we pray that you would give us grace. Give Nanda and Lisa great grace to be able to deal with whatever they have to. Lord, there are some things going on in the government. There's a man in high place who seems to be sensitive to Nanda and likes what Nanda has to say. Lord, will you use that? Will you somehow bring sanity to the insanity that is going on there? Would you deliver these people from Satan's grip? Lord, it's simple. Satan has a grip on Nepal, and we pray that you, Lord Jesus, would break his grip. Even right now, you would come against him and cast him out of that place, and the church would grow and would mature and become more like you every day. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Thank you, John.
Thank you, brother. God bless you.
Thank you so much.
All right, youth, you are dismissed, and the rest of us, go ahead and stand up. I'd like to do something a little different. Stand up, open your Bibles to the book of 1 Peter. If you want to remain seated, go right ahead, but if you want to stretch a little bit, what do they say? The mind can only endure with, or mind can only absorb what the seat can endure. 1 Peter chapter 1, where we read, Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to the pilgrims of the dispersion in Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, Bithynia, elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, in sanctification of the Spirit, for obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ, grace to you and peace be multiplied. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his abundant mercy has begotten us again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled that does not fade away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God through faith for salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. In this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while, if need be, you have been grieved by various trials, that the genuineness of your faith, being much more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to the praise, honor, and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ, whom having not seen, you love. Though now you do not see him, yet believing, you rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory, receiving the end of your faith, the salvation of your souls. Of this salvation, the prophets have inquired and searched carefully, who prophesied of the grace that would come to you, searching what or what manner of time the Spirit of Christ who was in them was indicating when he testified beforehand the sufferings of Christ and the glories that would follow. To them it was revealed that, well, not to themselves, but to us, they were ministering the things which now have been reported to you through those who have preached the gospel to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven, things which angels desire to look into. Therefore, gird up the loins of your mind, be sober, and rest your hope fully upon the grace that is to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. And Lord, right now we just ask, by your Spirit, would you please open our eyes to see you in these words and to, Lord, love you all the more so and follow you more closely. And just that we would enjoy that close abiding relationship with you. In Jesus' name we pray. And everybody said, amen. Amen. You may be seated. So this morning, in 1 Peter, which is all about holiness in hard times, Peter speaks to his original readers, commiserating with them about the hard times they were going through, but yet encouraging them to be holy, for the Lord indeed is holy, and how we can be and must be holy in these hard times. Now here in chapter 1, in verses 1 through 13, we're reading about living today in light of the last days. Living today in light of the last days. Now Peter, 1 Peter, is an epistle. It was penned by guess who? Peter, that's right, Simon Peter, with a specific purpose for a specific group of people. The only way to truly understand the Word of God is we must read it in what? Context. If we don't read it in context, we're going to miss the point. Some people look at many of the scriptures, especially here in chapter 1, as a doctrinal treatise. They look at it for their doctrine. But really, we need to understand that Peter is not necessarily trying to lay forth doctrine. What he's trying to do is comfort people who have been displaced due to persecution. It was originally written to, as verse 1 says, to the pilgrims dispersed in Pontus and Galatia and Cappadocia and Asia and Bithynia, places back then that are now in modern day Turkey. Now, these were first century, most of them Jewish Christians who had to flee Israel to relocate to these regions because of persecution at the hands of the Jewish religious rulers and also the Roman government. It was written about 64 AD, about 6 years before Rome marched upon Jerusalem and destroyed the city, including the temple, leaving not one stone upon another, just as Jesus had said some 30-some or 40 years earlier. Peter's main purpose for penning this letter was to comfort the persecuted church and to encourage them to continue to live holy lives even during these difficult days. They had already been displaced from their homeland, persecution as a result of the Jewish religious rulers. But Peter knew that worse was coming. More intense persecution was coming at the hands of that maniacal dictator, one Caesar Nero, who already had burned Rome to the ground and had blamed Christians for it and was slaughtering them in massive numbers, some of the worst atrocities ever against a people group. In fact, he would often impale live Christians upon tall poles, dip them in oil, light them on fire, and place them around his gardens at night to illuminate his drunken orgies. This man was sick. He was demon-possessed. He was a twisted individual. And as Nanda was talking about the persecution against Nepal, it's demonic. The persecution against the church in Nepal is demonic. The persecution against the Christians back in Peter's day, truly demonic. Peter himself, very much likely in the same year he penned 1st and 2nd Peter, he himself would suffer martyrdom. He would be crucified, but in that crucifixion, he requested to be crucified upside down, saying, "I'm not worthy to die in the same manner as my Lord. So will you crucify me upside down?" And they went ahead and gave in to his request. So Peter here is comforting the people with the comforts of our Lord Jesus Christ, his persecuted people. And so may we receive those same comforts today. In verses 1 and 2, we're told that we're elected for a purpose. Elected for a purpose. Verse 1. Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ. The word apostle means one who is sent out on a mission, sent out on an errand. Peter, as you remember, the night of the Last Supper, the night he was betrayed, he had denied his Lord how many times? Three times. Two of those were because a couple of young girls pressed him. And, you know, he just caved into these little, you know, pre-tween girls and oh, I don't even know who you're talking about. And he began to curse and to swear, blankety blank, I don't know the guy. And then what happened? A rooster crowed, just as Jesus said. I tell you the truth, Peter. Before the rooster crows, you will deny me three times. Peter went out and wept bitterly. But after Jesus' resurrection, he had a very private, personal meeting with Peter. He restored him. And at that moment, Peter went from a disciple to an apostle. Get it? Disciple to apostle. That funner right there. No longer was Peter that prideful, arrogant, though they deny you, I never will. He became a humble servant of God who wrote this epistle, which is full of grace and mercy. In verse 1, again, to the pilgrims of the dispersion. They were dispersed because of that persecution in those regions that are in today modern Turkey, Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, Bithynia. And then in verse 2, elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father. So here we see that God the Father elected these first century Christian Jews. To elect means to select or to choose. Peter's original audience was elected and called by God, as he says, they're due to God's foreknowledge. You know, we too are elected. We're selected by God to inherit eternal life. But as it says there in verse 1, our election is according to God's foreknowledge. Something that foreknowledge means is something God knew beforehand. What did he know beforehand? Why did God choose us based on his foreknowledge? Here's why. I have no clue. I don't have a clue what part of God's foreknowledge was involved. Some suggest, well, God knew we would choose him, therefore he only chose those who would choose him. That may be true, but I can't say for sure. I don't know. But the point in this passage is not to parse out divine election versus man's free will. That's not the point. Don't miss the point, because if you do, then you don't understand the Word of God. The Word of God is the point that the Holy Spirit is making through Peter. Who's he speaking to? Dispersed Christians. Why were they dispersed? Persecution. Now imagine, you're dispersed, you're persecuted. You're told, you know, that Jesus provides joy. He provides the abundant life. My God shall supply all of your needs according to his riches and glory in Christ Jesus. And then people come into your house. They storm your house. They arrest you. They trash your stuff. They steal your things. Maybe they hurt you. Maybe they kill you. And you're thinking, this is the abundant life? This is what I signed up for? Remember, this letter was written to encourage persecuted Christians, people that were enduring hard times. No doubt the devil was lying to them, saying, oh, God doesn't love you, because if he did, you wouldn't be suffering like this. And you're not even saved, because saved people don't suffer like this. Only bad people do. You know, bad things only happen to bad people, and good things only happen to good people. By the way, how's that working out in life? There's so many bad people who are doing great, so many wonderful people that are suffering greatly. So to combat these satanic lies, God, through Peter, assured them of their salvation, telling them, look, you're chosen by God. I know you're struggling, but remember this. Before the foundation of the world, according to God's foreknowledge, he knew who you would be, what you would do, and he loved you anyway, and he chose you. And so you can rest assured in the fact that God has chosen you regardless of what Satan might say to you, the lies that he might put upon you. So they were, and you and I are elected according to God's foreknowledge, but to what end? Why? Why would God do this? Well, in verse 2, he goes on to say, in sanctification of the Spirit for obedience. So we are sanctified by the Holy Spirit, meaning set apart from the world. We're not just set apart, but we're set apart for a purpose. God has a purpose for your life. He has meaning and fulfillment that you'll never find in chasing down a career. Never find even in a relationship. God has meaning and purpose and fulfillment in serving him somehow, some way. As Nanda was speaking, he said, I want to go back. Now, I've been there 3 or 4 times. Now, I'm happy to go back, but only for a week or so. Nanda was saying that's where he's happy. But what's he doing there? Oh, he's serving the Lord tirelessly. He's ministering to people. He's teaching them the Bible, teaching them how to study the Bible. He's ministering to the people, helping poor people understand how much God loves them. People that are untouchable according to the culture, according to Hinduism. He's telling them, God doesn't just want to touch you. He wants to love you. He wants to embrace you. The God of this universe wants to dwell in you, just like he does you and me. And because he has that passion, he's willing to go back to a place where people want to kill him. A place where, because of Hinduism, there's a lot of dirtiness there. There's a lot of disease. There are at least one or more temples that are dedicated to their false god, the rat. And people lie down on the floor and rats crawl all over them. And they think that they're worshiping their false god by allowing them, these rats, to crawl on them and bite them, and they get diseases and just lice, and it's dirty and it's disgusting. That's where he's happy, because he's serving the Lord. You know, there's some people, even I dare say some Christians, who are unhappy. They have everything life could want them, but they're unhappy. Why? They're not serving the Lord. They're not on fire for Jesus. Oh, they got all the stuff in the world you could ever want, but it's not enough, right? You know those people. Hopefully no one here's one of those people. But why are they unhappy? Why are they, even as Christians, unhappy? Because they thought that the things of the flesh, the so-called blessings of God, would make them happy. Then they get their request. But it's like Israel in the wilderness. God gave them the request, but sent leanness into their souls. And until we get to serving Jesus, really, our souls are going to be lean and thin. So you were elect by God for the purpose of sanctification of the Spirit. It's a work of the Holy Spirit. He's setting us apart. But you know what? We got to cooperate. We have to. We can't just say, okay, it's God's work and I don't care. There was one man that was so into, I think, a very false doctrine. He said, you know what? I like to smoke pot. This is what he told me. I didn't say this. He said this. So if you're wondering, John, no. Be honest, I've never tried marijuana in my whole life, and I don't really want to. Oh, I've been a sinful jerk in lots of other ways, but that wasn't one of them. So this guy who had been a Christian for a long time got wrapped up into this very strange doctrine. He said, you know, I believe that sanctification is all of God. I said, I believe that too. He said, therefore, until God changes my mind about smoking pot, I am free to get as high as I want. Free to smoke as much weed as I want. And of course then, it's natural. It comes from God anyway. I said, no. It's weed, which means it's part of the curse, okay? Weeds didn't come until after Adam and Eve fell. So think about that. Yeah! But his attitude was, unless God changes and rips it away, look, we're born again. We're changed instantly right there and then. All of a sudden, now we want to please God. And that's the work of sanctification. But we're not going to please God unless we follow him. Jesus said, if you want to come after me, you must, number one, deny yourself. Number two, take up your cross. That means death of a criminal. Lord, I deserve to die the death of a criminal because of my sins. So deny yourself, take up your cross, and then thirdly, what? Follow me. That means he's leading. And so the Christian says, I don't know what to do. Well, yeah, you need to start following him. You're saved, that's great. You're going to heaven. Yes, your name is written in the book of life, but are you following him? He's begun that work of sanctification, but it's, as it says there, for obedience. Don't miss those two words. And as Samuel the prophet told a rebel king Saul, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to heed than to offer up the fat of rams. Obedience. Obey what? Well, the word of God, the Bible. What does the Bible say is sin? What does the Bible say is righteous? Do the righteous, stay away from the sin. Pretty simple, right? But I'm having a hard time. Well, join the club. Later on in this chapter, we're going to read about the sprinkling of the blood of Jesus and how the blood of Jesus does indeed cleanse us from all sin. So yes, we have the Holy Spirit dwelling in us. He is in the process of setting us apart, making us more like him, so that we can now be obedient. Before you were saved, you weren't able to be obedient. You had to obey sin. Remember that? Sin would rear its ugly head and say, ooh, John, come and enjoy. And I was like, okay, you know, had no choice. I couldn't say no, even though Nancy Reagan had that anti-drug slogan, just say no. Yeah, there are no drugs to be found anymore, right? It's really worked. Just say no. Well, I can say it, but what about stopping? Well, that's the power of the Holy Spirit for obedience. We read in 1 John, these things I have written to you that you may not sin, but if anyone sins. We have an advocate, a go-between, with God the Father, and that's Jesus Christ the righteous. If we confess our sins to him, he's faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So, do you see yourself this morning as obedient to God and his word? Or do you see a little rebel? Are you happy in Jesus, or are you miserable and frustrated? Well, the answer is very simple. Serve the Lord. Get involved. Follow him. Just get on fire for Jesus. Go nuts for the Lord. Preach the God. They may say, stop it. Bring your Bible to work and read it. That's a powerful testimony. Talk to people about Jesus. Share his word with them. Invite them to come to hear Bible studies. And normally, if I had more time, we'd go through a lot more scriptures. But we're out of time. So we're going to end right here. And we're going to ask God to confirm to our hearts that, yes, we're saved, but also that we would make that commitment to walk after him and follow him, to respond to what he has so graciously done for us. Father, thank you for your word this morning. Although it was brief, yet, Lord, we are so encouraged by Nanda's testimony and by, Lord, countless hundreds of thousands, maybe even millions of Christians who are serving you in hard places, yet are happy because they're not seeking after the flesh, but they're doing those things that you've called them to do. Lord, what a great lesson to us today. Yes, we are called, we are chosen according to your foreknowledge, and you, Spirit, Holy Spirit, are sanctifying us, but it's for obedience. I pray we would obey. I pray we would put into practice that which you told us, that if we want to really come after you, we got to deny ourselves, take up our crosses, and follow you. Lord, may you do that work in us and through us this morning. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. And everybody said, amen. Amen. Shall we stand for a close?